Well, it's a privilege to be with you today and to be invited to preach on our 353rd church anniversary. I want to thank you for your patience because some of you know I was invited last year and then some family situation happened and my colleague Dave Ellis covered for me at the last minute, which was great. So thank you for waiting for 12 months for me to come and do church anniversary. And I've been given today to look at the prophet Malachi. You know that you've been looking at some of the minor prophets, and so today for our church anniversary, we look at Malachi. Malachi speaks some very harsh words. I want to just read a snippet. I tried to find a passage from Malachi which was nice. Okay, let's go. Malachi chapter 2. The Lord Almighty says to the priest, "This command is for you. You must honour me by what you do. If you will not listen to what I say, then I will bring a curse on you. I will put a curse on the things you receive from your support. In fact, I've already put a curse on them because you do not take my commandments seriously. I will punish your children. I will rub their faces in the dung of the animals you sacrifice." Nice. You will be taken out to the dunghill. Then you will know that I have given you this command so that my covenant with the priests and the descendants of Levi will not be broken. In my covenant, I promise them life and well-being, and this is what I give them, so that they might respect me. In those days, they did respect and fear me. They taught what was right, not what was wrong. They lived in harmony with me. They not only did what was right themselves, but they also helped many to stop doing evil. It is the duty of priests to teach the true knowledge of God. People should go to them and learn my will, because they are the messengers of the Lord Almighty. Harsh words. But Malachi has some harsh words to say. It's thought then that Malachi lived at the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah. The issues that he mentions in his prophecy are exactly the same as those that Nehemiah talks about. So he's kind of put in the second temple period, which is known as the Persian period. So this is a time of reconstruction and dedication of the second temple. So we're looking at around 516 BC. And Malachi's words were to a society who was involved in restoration, but one who had forgotten God. So about 500 years before Christ, Malachi speaks. There are questions about the authorship of the book. Because who is Malachi? There's concerns that Malachi appears nowhere else in Scripture, so it's hard to place him and who he was. With other prophets, we can see their stories coming up in Kings particularly, but Malachi, not so much. So there's some people who think that actually Malachi was written by Ezra. There's others who think that there's a similarity to Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. And there's others that, because there's just such a congruence with Zechariah, think that it was Zechariah who wrote Malachi. But for many people, they think that Malachi was a completely different person, and these are his words. Who knows? Whatever, these are words for us to look at today. What we do know about Malachi, and it's very little, is that he was a Levite. He was a member of the great synagogue. And Malachi speaks to the nation. He speaks about rebuilding. He speaks about rededication. He has the job of being the final word of the Old Testament. Not that he knew that at the time. He'd have no idea that he would be the final word of the Old Testament. But here we find the rounding up of the Old Testament. Malachi reminding people of their duties. Malachi reminding people of God. There were problems at the time. They built this new temple, but it was underfunded. And he needed to speak to the people about that. He needed to speak to the people about a responsibility to the covenant that they had forgotten. Malachi writes to a people who had broken the covenant. And if you were to flick through in the NIV, through the book of Malachi, you can see the headings as to how the covenant was broken. It was broken because they were offering blemished sacrifices, second-rate sacrifices. It was broken because of family breakdown. The law of God had said that Jewish men must be married to Jewish women, but they'd kind of forgotten about that, and they were divorcing their Jewish wives because these other women with no faith, well, they liked them. So there was a family breakdown, and the covenant was broken. It was broken through injustice. Society had lost the plot. Justice was on the rocks. It was broken because people were withholding their tithes. They weren't giving. So the temple that they'd just built, which was now underfunded, was struggling. And the covenant was broken because the people were speaking arrogantly against God. The book of Malachi ends with the assurance that the covenant will be renewed. And we know if we turn our page from Malachi, suddenly we're in Matthew. And suddenly there's Christ. And suddenly we have a new covenant, a new beginning. This covenant sealed in flesh and blood. This covenant which today we will celebrate again in bread and wine. At the conclusion of the Old Testament, Yahweh addresses his people, just as he has throughout the whole of the Old Testament, with those significant people who were covenant people. Noah, when God placed that rainbow in the sky and talked of a covenant relationship with Noah. Abraham, who God called out of his own land and said, follow me. And Abram and Sarah, who received that promise that you will be a father, a mother of many nations. And they were like, at our age? Are you serious? But God honored his covenant with them because they followed him. Moses, how God made a covenant with Moses there at the burning bush. And again, many times as he journeyed to the promised land. David, who God makes a covenant with, despite his failings, his sin, his inadequacies, the covenant was sustained with David. And with us. God makes covenant with us. As the Old Testament story draws to a close then, we're reminded of Christ. We're reminded that Christ is coming, that this covenant has not finished. There is a whole new chapter. In Jeremiah chapter 31 we read, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make to the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. My friends, we are covenant people. And we're familiar with covenants. Covenants exist in our secular world today, and it's usually by two parties who enter into some kind of mutual agreement together. Breaking a business covenant, a business contract, usually incurs punishment on one side and redresses the innocent party with some sort of reward or insurance. So that's how covenants work within the secular world. But with our Baptist life, our Baptist ecclesiology recognizes that covenant is not just between me and you, but it's between me, you and God. And this covenant that we have doesn't just involve me and God. It's a three-way thing. We have this covenant partnership here at Bromsgrove because we recognize the value of covenant. That together we agree to serve God. And in that service we serve one another and are involved in service together. This is the responsibility of a covenant relationship. To give and to take. To have this mutuality, this level playing field where we acknowledge one another's gifts and skills. And we identify with each other that we need each other. This is why being a church covenant partner is really important, because we recognize in each other that actually you've got skills that I haven't got. You've got visions that I haven't got. You've got ideas that I'll never have, but together we share them. This is why church should be constantly changing, because every time somebody new comes in, and if that's you this morning, hello. But every time somebody new comes in, you bring something new to the fellowship, a new vision, a new idea, your new gifts, your new skills. And your job is to shape and to challenge us to embrace what God is doing. The responsibility of covenant is a joy. Malachi knew this, and he recognized to these people in the Second Temple period that they had forgotten the covenant. They were offering what was second best, and their behavior was not honoring to God. This was through the whole church. It was the priests. It was the members. They'd taken their eye off the ball, and Malachi was having none of this. And his words to them were harsh. Rubbing their children's face in dung is pretty harsh, I think. But God had strong words to say to a people who had forgotten their first love. The book of Malachi commences with the words, "I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you, says the Lord." On this church anniversary, can we hear those words for ourselves today? This is God speaking, not Malachi, not me. But God says, "I have loved you. I have loved you." That's where covenant starts. That's where relationship starts. Grounded in love. Do you remember the church in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, who had forgotten their first love? Well, so had the people who Malachi writes to. So do we at times. But the fact is that God loves us and wants us to start right there, that he loves us. Do you know it? Do you feel it? Can you see it, taste it, smell it, experience it? Does it thrill you? The people in the Second Temple period who Malachi speaks to were questioning God's love. The verse goes on to say, "But you ask, how have you loved us?" Have you forgotten that God loves you? Do you often think, "Well, how have you loved me, Lord? Look at this mess. Look at what's going on in my life. Look at my health. Look at my family. Look at this. Look at that. Look at the world. Look at Brexit. Look at the election. Look at what's happening in Hong Kong." But God has loved us, does love us, regardless of all these things. His love is not fickle. It's faithful and true, and the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you're questioning, then don't, because he loves you. This is a vital truth of our faith. I had a gentleman in my last church who I'll call Norman because that's what he was called. And he was a great guy. Every church has a Norman. I've discovered that as I've been going around. Norman was the sort of person, he ran the church prayer meeting, he did the church prayer letter. On a Sunday morning, he would pick up people and bring them to church. He would probably do up two or three journeys. He would never bother about it. He just had such a loving nature. Many people who met me would say, "Oh, you go to Norman's church." That's how well known he was in the town, Norman's church. And we loved him and we appreciated him. But on a one-to-one with Norman, he would often say to me, "Does God really love me?" This man who showed love to everybody, who ran around the town picking people up and praying for people and phoning them up and doing hospital visits, inside doubted that God loved him. And I spent a long time trying to assure him that God loved him, but I don't think I ever got there, because there was just so much that had happened in his life that had made him think that God couldn't love him. I was privileged last year to go to Norman's funeral and to speak at Norman's funeral. And I knew at that moment that he knew that God loved him. But I thought, how sad it's taken that long. Don't be like Norman. Know now that God loves you. Know now that what you do for him is gratefully received in love. Love thrives when it's returned. The people of Malachi challenged those who had, the people Malachi challenged had forgotten. They'd forgotten that they were loved. And because of that, they'd stopped loving. They were shortchanging God. So in their offerings and sacrifices, their giving was flawed. Their giving was incomplete. Their marriage was suffering. The whole society was falling down. And whose fault was that? Well, they would say, it's God's. But Malachi says to them, no, you have robbed God. You've robbed God. You've robbed God by stop understanding something about his love. God loves them. He didn't want them to be selfish and greedy. He didn't want them to be indifferent. He didn't want to see this laissez-faire attitude to the things of God. He wanted them to know that this giving, this covenant was based on love. Is there anything here we need to hear for ourselves? I love Ignatian spirituality that invites us to step into the Bible and to kind of put ourselves in that place. So this morning, hear the words of Malachi to you and to me. Are there times when we've forgotten his love? Well, there are times when I do. What about you? Are there times when we'd shortchanged God with second best? Well, yeah, there are times when I do that. What about you? Are there times when you rob God of what's rightly his? Well, yeah, there are times when I do that. And I suspect you do too. Malachi moves on to talk about bringing our tithes into the altar. Those tithes are not simply money, but hang on a minute, because it is also money. We'll say a little bit about that. But it's everything. I was raised on the simple fact of time, talents and treasure, that everything we have belongs to God, that we tithe all that we have, our money, our gifts and our time. A tithe of our income? What's that all about? Really? Am I saying this in 2019? Well, yes, I am, because we've got a crisis as church. And I don't want to put guilt on you now. I'm just talking facts. We have a generation of people who were raised on tithing. And they're dying. They're dying. And we have a generation of people who are coming to church who don't tithe. Because they've never learned about tithing. We have a generation of people who attending Sunday worship every Sunday was, well, you just did. That's what you did. Maybe twice on a Sunday at one point. I can remember three times, but I'm old. But we have a generation now of people coming to church who might come once a month, you know, because they've got friends and family. And life has changed, and I get that, and I'm not criticizing a new generation. But it does beg the question, what's happening to church? What's happening? How do we sustain what we used to have when actually the commitment is not the same on our time and our talents, and our treasure? Now, I think church will have to change in time to meet a new age. So watch this space and see what happens. But we are in that transition period where things are changing. So a tenth. Well, no, I don't think a tenth. I think it all belongs to God. All of what we have is his. Everything, every moment of the day, every penny in my purse, every gift and skill and talent that I'm given belongs to God. I don't know if you've ever done as a church the initiative that came from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity called This Time Tomorrow. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, the LICC did this initiative where They encourage churches to pray for one another about what you're going to be doing this time tomorrow. So there you go. 11:45. What are you going to be doing this time tomorrow? Do you want to tell somebody next to you? What are you going to be doing at 11:45 tomorrow? wherever you are this time tomorrow, you're called to worship. Wherever you are this time tomorrow, you're called to remember the covenant. Wherever you are this time tomorrow, you're called to give to God. Whether that's in the office, at the surgery, at school, in the street, in your own home, on the shop floor. Wherever you are this time tomorrow, the covenant is as real there as it is here. The Lord doesn't just ask for 10% and a little bit of time that you might give on a Sunday morning. He asks for it all. Why? Because he gave it all for us. In our relationships, our marriages, our friendships, our wider family, our work colleagues, our neighbours, with strangers. In all those relationships, we're to honour God. And remember, we're covenant people. What is it that St. Francis of Assisi is attributed with saying, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. In our quiet times, in our times alone, in our thinking, our planning, our reading, our devotion, the way we see the world, the way we look after our planet, we're called to honour God with a deeper devotion. Yes, that verse from Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring your tithes into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room enough to store it. We want that blessing, don't we? We want God to tear open heavens and throw blessings on us. I want that. I want to see the church energized with that blessing. I want to see the world energized with God's blessing. Friends, this isn't payback time. We're not paying into the bank of God so that he will bless us. There's no way under the sun we can begin to pay for the blessing that's ours, for the things that God has. Even if we decided at this moment we would work for the rest of our lives, it would be inadequate. Our giving would be inadequate. But we're to respond out of love. We're to respond to a God who loves us. If you don't remember anything this morning, remember this, that when you honour God, God honours you. That's what Malachi said. That's what I believe. When we honour God, God honours us. He loves us regardless. But when we honour him, he honours us. We are people of the covenant. We're people of grace. How does grace work? Well, I'm sure you've heard the old acronym, God's mercy, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. This Old Testament reading is rooted and grounded in the Old Testament. And as I say, turn over a few pages and the coming of Jesus is ours. And we know what Jesus did, that Jesus paid the price, that Jesus cancelled the debt, that Jesus set us free, that Jesus led captivity captive, that Jesus released the prisoner, that Jesus healed the sick, that Jesus raised the dead, that Jesus saves us, that Jesus made grace possible in a way that the Old Testament only had glimmers of it. So it's true that if you were to do nothing with this message this morning, God will still love you, because that's what he does. That's what Jesus said. Yet what's our response? We are asked to respond to grace. We're asked to respond to love by showing grace and loving others. Romans chapter 12 says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, for this is your reasonable service. The problem with living sacrifices is they crawl off the altar. Well, we can crawl back on again because of grace, because God brings us back again. Let us not rob God. Let us honour him. Let us worship him, for he is our God and we are his people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we hear from you this morning through your servant Malachi. And we hear first and foremost that you love us. And we thank you for that great love. that great love that's been showered on your people for generations, that great love which is ours today. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us and the way that you honour us. Lord, help us to respond to this message this morning by first and foremost by knowing your love in our hearts and showing your love through our lives. And then, Lord, by honouring you on what we do together as church in this covenant partnership, on the mission that you send to us, on the way that you call us to serve you. Father, may we show this love in the way that we serve this community, through the activities of this church, through street pastors and other things that this church are involved in. Father, may we demonstrate your love through our own lives, whether we're together or apart, whether we're in the work that we're involved in, the families that we live in. May all of our lives be given to you, not just a tenth, not just a little bit, but all of it. Heavenly Father, we prepare to come to the table of our Lord. And we thank you for this covenant, which is given to us in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that as we prepare to take bread and wine, you will prepare our hearts to receive your grace afresh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And invite the worship group to join.